So Ephesians chapter 1, and then just after some introductory remarks, Paul in verse 3 says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory."
Let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, in royal robes that we certainly don't deserve, we want to thank you that Jesus Christ has come into this world to give us that way back to you, that reconciliation with you. And as we look at your word just now, we ask, Lord, that you might not only speak to us, but challenge us, convict us, and prompt us where we need to be prompted, Lord. And may we be responsive as we look at your word together just now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start of the service, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're just going to leave that there so that we're reminded of that throughout these next few moments. I mentioned it's one of my favourite verses. And just as I've been preparing, looking at these words from Ephesians, that verse has just kind of been reverberating round and round in my mind. And it would be really helpful this evening if you would turn with me in your Bibles again to Ephesians and chapter 1. It's going to be really helpful, as it always is for preachers, to see you looking at God's word as we teach it together, so that you can just check out what it is that I'm saying against what you're reading in God's word. We're challenged, aren't we, to consider in these opening verses who we are in Christ. And Paul explains that we are children of God. We are chosen, we are adopted, we are redeemed, and we are sealed. Well, this evening we're going to be zooming in on just six verses, from verse 9 through till verse 14. And I've asked Steve to read from verse 3 just to give us some context. And I'm going to start just zooming in this evening from verse 9. Read with me, would you? And he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Well, let's just pause there and consider what it is. What is it that Paul is saying before we move on to verse 11? What does he mean when he talks about the mystery of his will? God has made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, Paul uses this word mystery 10 times in this letter to the Ephesians. A mystery, something that was previously hidden, but is now revealed. in Christ. Now, we might often use the word mystery to describe something that's just beyond our understanding. My dad would often say, "Well, son, it's a mystery to me why your mother does that." But this is never the meaning of the word in the New Testament. It means that there's some doctrine or fact or truth which has been concealed, or which has not before been fully revealed. And when this truth is made known to the believer, it is perfectly clear. So in this letter, Paul will speak about the mystery of the church, which is that Gentiles, that's you and me, we are fellow heirs, we are members of the same body, and as believers, we all receive the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, this is a truth that was, of course, completely hidden from the Old Testament saints as they waited for the promised Messiah. So all believers in Jesus are equal before the Lord as his children. We are all citizens, aren't we, of his eternal kingdom. And that's why Paul refers to it as a mystery that God has made known to us in Christ. Later on in the letter, if you were to read on, you'll learn about the mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. And as we see here in verse 10, that everything will be brought together, everything will be united under one head, that is Jesus Christ. Now, things that are brought together under Christ are unified, but only when Christ is the head of things. You know, when people don't submit to Christ and his teachings, there is division. Now, let me tell you, heaven will not be a place of discord or disunity because God will not allow it. And we should all strive now to be, if you like, a preview of that unity. So what does he mean, Paul? When he says, when the times will have reached their fulfillment, God made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Well, Paul's looking, isn't he, into the future. He's talking about the end of this world's history, the completion of history. Paul is explaining what God's plan is. Do you see that? And it's important for us to get our heads around verses like these and what they mean, isn't it? If you're like me, sometimes when I read the Bible, I don't take nearly enough time to really get to grips with what I'm reading. And that's why it's such a joy, such a privilege for us guys that preach. When we prepare a sermon, we get to really dig deep into the text in order that we might understand what we believe God is saying so we can explain it. And I know, yes, we're all busy people, aren't we? Every one of us. I must have my quiet time, we say. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. And then sometimes we just rush through those verses. And why? Well, because there's so much else to do, isn't there, Stuart? We really are so blessed to have God's word, aren't we? So Paul is looking into the future here. And if you have some time this week, have a look at Revelation 20. Read again for yourself what God has written through John there. At the end of this world's history, God will gather believers together in the millennial kingdom. And after that, God will gather everything to himself, and the new heaven and the new earth will be created. That's Revelation 21. This new universe will be totally united under Christ. You see, my friends, a time will come when all that is will be changed, when everything in heaven and earth will be brought together in unity under one head, Jesus Christ. And God's intention for the human race is for all people to be united under Christ. It's important that we know that. His desire is for a world where all people live together in unity. I wonder if you turn with me to those first few verses in Revelation 21. We haven't got time to read it all, as wonderful as it is. We're on page 881, if you need the page number in the blue Bibles. Revelation 21, well-known verses, particularly if you've been at this church for a little while, because Spencer worked his way right the way through Revelation a few years ago. So then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. That's the church and Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Paul says, God has made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. He set forth in Christ. His plan was and is and always will be to bring everything together, to unite everything under one head, Jesus Christ. I like the way that these verses have been paraphrased for us like this. God has shown us his own mysterious ways by what Christ has done. And then when the time is right, God will do all he has planned, and Christ will bring together everything in heaven and on earth. Isn't that simply amazing? I wonder, do you ever pause and just think about the past? When I say the past, I don't mean last week or last year even. I mean the distant past. Do you ever think about the future? Do you ever think about eternity? Spence often talks about God's timeline, doesn't he? And I love the kind of illustration he uses and where we are on God's timeline. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, before the world was formed, today and forever. But we're so involved, aren't we, in the here and now. What I've got to do tomorrow, what I've got to do on Friday. The day-to-day rhythm of life, if you like. And we don't often pause for very long and reflect. We have a dog that lives with us at our house. Well, he's our dog, actually. It's not just some random dog that decided he wanted to live at our house. He's called Louis, and he's 2.5 years old, born just before lockdown. And we love him to bits, of course. Well, he's not been sleeping so well these past couple of weeks. He's okay, but he just wakes up sometimes at silly o'clock and he demands to be let out of his crate. So Tuesday morning, just before 5 a.m., Louis wakes up barking, and after trying to ignore him for about 10 minutes, and young parents here will know what I'm referring to, I do remember what it was like in the middle of the night. But eventually I get up and I take Louis outside. So you're thinking, where's he going with this? What's he telling us this for? Well, let me tell you, at 5 to 5 on Tuesday morning, I stood in our garden and I experienced something really quite wonderful. I should explain that I don't normally stand outside in the garden at 5 to 5 in the morning. So what is it I'm talking about? It's the dawn chorus. What an amazing cacophony of sound. Hundreds of little birds all singing their own individual songs all at the same time. And if you've never experienced it, I can thoroughly recommend getting up early one day just to hear it. I listened for quite some time and then I began to think as I'm standing in the garden. I thank God because I imagine that birds have been singing at the top of their voice at dawn, every morning since creation, when God first created the birds of the air. And I'd never really thought about that before. Every morning, for centuries and centuries and centuries. And it really is thrilling to hear it. We get a similar sense of wonder, don't we, when we're standing on the beach, looking at the sea, coming in and going out. That great expanse of water, day after day after day, it comes in, it goes out. Have you ever stopped to think how many years that the sea has been doing that? When we look up at the night sky, at the moon and the stars on a clear night, and we think about creation, all that God has made, isn't it just absolutely incredible? And you know, we're on this earth for just such a short time, aren't we? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Let's move on, shall we, to verse 11 and 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. My friends, we've been chosen. We've been chosen to receive all the riches, all the blessings. We are God's children. How amazing is that? And I love the way Paul writes here. In the ESV, which I particularly like to use, Paul says, we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. It is so certain that Paul speaks of it as though we've already received it. And Peter, he also echoes what Paul is saying in his second letter. Now, not quite so easy to find as Revelation. 2 Peter, I'd like you to turn with it if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1, it's on page 862. Page 862. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 3. You might notice there's a little title to this paragraph called Making One's Calling and Election Sure. So Peter writes, his divine power has given us everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We know that before the world was even created, God determined that every elect sinner, however much they deserved to die, by trusting in Jesus, would be made righteous. What a wonderful God we serve. My friends, God doesn't just make things up as he goes along. He planned our salvation right from the start in order that we, you and I, might be saved. In order that those of us, like those first Jews, those of us that hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. And God's glory, you see, is the purpose of redemption. Let me say that again. God's glory is the purpose of redemption. Please remember that Christ was there with God the Father and God the Spirit before the world was formed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now I'd like to move us on to verse 13 and 14. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, or when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now I just would you that the truth must be heard and it must be believed to bring salvation. Paul writes in Romans, no need to look at this, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And John chapter 1 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you've not yet received him, if you've not yet believed in his name, here in this church building tonight or watching remotely, I urge you to receive him, to believe in his name today. And note that Paul says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now this verse is worth dwelling on just for a few moments. You see, the Spirit of God comes to indwell every believer. We sang that earlier this evening. He secures the believer's eternal salvation. And Paul is likening this seal to an official seal, like you might find a mark of identification which is placed on a letter or an official document. This special seal demonstrates security, authenticity, ownership, and authority. The Holy Spirit is given by God as his pledge of the believer's future inheritance in glory. So you might be thinking this evening, well, how do you know, Stuart? How do you know that God is serious when he gives all of these promises? Well, let's just glance back, shall we, over these opening verses of chapter 1. We've seen so many blessings which God has said he's already given us. And there is so much that he's done for us. Look with me, would you, at verse 3. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Verse 6, he freely bestowed on us his grace. In fact, in verse 8, it says he lavished on us this grace. In verse 7, he redeemed us and he forgave us. In verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. And in verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. And you know, these are just a few of the things that God has done for us. There are hundreds more promises found elsewhere in his word. How then can we know that this is all real? Yes, Stuart. How can we really know that we are a child of God and that the inheritance of God's eternal riches of grace is ours in Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. As we read in the text, we know because God has given us a guarantee. Yeah, this guarantee is in the form of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given both as a guarantee and as a foretaste of eternal glory. So by experiencing his presence in our lives, we can be confident, we can be encouraged in everything that God has said. Now in Acts 19, you can check this out later, we find an interesting encounter. Now here Paul met some disciples at Ephesus, where he's writing to. So it's a bit more homework for you. As well as looking at Revelation, I want you to look at Acts 19, those of you who are taking notes. Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now their reply was interesting. They said, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And you know, sadly, there are many Christians today who live as though the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. He really is ignored in some churches. And why? Well, perhaps there are a number of reasons. Is he ignored because some people don't understand much about the Holy Spirit? Maybe they were never taught. It seems to me that some Christians are a little afraid of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, many believers are uninformed about the nature and the value of the Holy Spirit's work today. But do you know, The Holy Spirit is vital to the life of every believer. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, in the King James Version, he's called the Holy Ghost. And to our modern minds, this brings forth all sorts of strange images. Our idea of a ghost is not quite what the biblical writers had in mind. You see, the Holy Spirit is not ghost. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. The Trinity consists of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know, they are one in essence and in purpose. They are co-equal. They are three expressions of the triune God. And Paul tells us here in Ephesians that we've been given the seal of God's Spirit. So it's important that we understand, isn't it, something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. The Bible speaks volumes about him. Just bear with me. We know that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, John chapter 16. He draws us to Jesus, John chapter 15. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ's body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Holy Spirit indwells us, John 14. He empowers us, Acts 1. And he anoints us for specific service, 1 Samuel chapter 9. The Holy Spirit gives us various spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. He fills us, and if you read further into this letter, you'll find chapter 5, how the Holy Spirit changes us into the image of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So to be absolutely clear this evening, we must first surrender to the claims of Christ as our Lord and Saviour before we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, the seal of the Holy Spirit is upon those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It is a sign and a seal that we are Christ's. And here we're told in verses 13 and 14 that the Holy Spirit seals us. He guarantees our inheritance. Later on in the letter, Paul goes on to explain the implications of being baptized in the Spirit's power and being filled on a daily basis by him. You know, when we read God's word and we respond to what we read and we engage with it, then it changes us, doesn't it? I know that this has an impact not only on our church membership, but our whole community in which we live. As we learn more about living lives that are changed by God's word, by God's Spirit, the whole community in which we live should notice, shouldn't they? What a challenge that is. He is called the Holy Spirit of promise because Jesus promised us the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember those words of Jesus in John 14? Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him. It does not know him, but you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Jesus promised us that the Spirit would not simply be with us, but he would be in us. So let me ask you a question this evening. Does every believer receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is found in Romans 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's clear enough, isn't it? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Spirit is given to every believer. He is the evidence that we belong to Christ. Now, I'm not sure how much homework I'm allowed to give you in one evening, but for those of you that are taking notes, have a look at Romans 8. Romans 8 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you," says Paul, "to reveal Jesus Christ to you and to witness to your spirit that you belong to Christ." So the first three chapters of this letter contain some wonderful theology, some amazing teaching. And in the second three chapters of this letter, Paul then addresses our response to God's amazing grace and mercy. But for now, please just note that our life as a church should result in God being glorified. And if that isn't the case, then we need to do something about it. We need to work out whether our life as a church, and brothers and sisters, to be clear, we are the church. I'm not talking about this building. We need to ask ourselves, are we being transparent to those around us? Or are we hidden away in this building from our neighbours? Do we talk about the life that we enjoy here at Emmanuel? Or do we hide the fact that we belong to God's church? A week ago, I travelled to Bath to watch a rugby match. It was the first time I've been to watch rugby in Bath. And despite the team being bottom of the league, well, they were last week, weren't they, Harvey? They're not bottom anymore. But I couldn't fail to notice that Bath rugby followers are passionate, they are vocal, they are loyal, they are enthusiastic. Is that right, Harvey? I think I heard Harvey singing. I was challenged by this, though. As a follower of Jesus Christ, am I passionate? Am I vocal? Am I loyal? Am I enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus Christ? My friends, we need to be speaking about the gospel to those around us, or they may never be able to experience the joy of knowing God. They may never learn to praise his name. And it might just be talking about the church that God has put here for us to be part of. It might be talking about the grace of a God who lowered himself to become one of us. Or it might be talking about that sense of peace that comes from knowing that God loves us. So one final point, otherwise I'll go on all night, I know. We read that the Holy Spirit, I've said, is not only given to us as a seal, he's given as a pledge of our inheritance. And the Greek word translated pledge is arabon. Literally, the Holy Spirit is given to us as the first installment of all that will follow. Isn't that wonderful news right here? When we receive that first installment, we are assured that there will be much, much more to follow. If you like, we are experiencing now the down payment. His presence in our lives means that all God says he will do, he will do. The future, let me tell you, is absolutely secure. God will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And you know, God's great plan is an eternal plan, because he set it out before the creation of the world, because it's effective right now, and because it reaches into the future to the very end of time. This great eternal plan is being worked out day by day. And my friends, we are part of it. May God bless you.